Last week we looked at the faith of Abraham, and today we're going to continue to look at Abraham's faith, and even more so we're going to look at the faith of his wife, Sarah. If you'd open to Hebrews chapter 11 this morning, we're going to look at two verses, verses 11 and 12. Now if you happen to be using the New International Version, which is the version that I use here and the version that's under your chairs there, you may notice that there's a couple different ways in which verse 11 is translated, and I'll get into that a little bit. But I want to read, rather than the main text, if you got the NIV, I'm actually going to read the footnote rather than the main verse. And if you don't have an NIV, it's all good, because I think the NIV actually kind of confuses things on this matter. But let's read verses 11 and 12, and again, I'll be reading from the footnote. Out of the NIV, it says, "By faith, even Sarah, who was past age, was enabled to bear children, because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and as countless as the sand on the seashore." Well, before we get into this passage, just got to give a little reason why the NIV gives two different ways of translating the verse, and that is because many of the translators see that Abraham's faith is in view in verses 8 through 19, that it's all about Abraham's faith. And they see that it is really Sarah who is just kind of the vessel that is used in this passage, that it's not her faith that is being spoken of. Let me just say I disagree with that way of translating. The Greek text says, "By faith, Sarah." And when it says, "by faith, Sarah," I believe Sarah's faith is in view. And most of the other translations record it that way, "by faith, Sarah." It's consistent with the reading. Another reason for that is many don't see a lot of faith in Sarah when you go back to Genesis. But again, I disagree with that view. So if you don't have an NIV, you're in good shape today. But let's look at the passage. Actually, let's go back and begin in Genesis. We want to look at the promise that God made to Abraham and to Sarah. We want to begin today in Genesis chapter 15. We're going to look at a lot of scripture today. And the only way really to get a good picture of what is going on in Abraham and Sarah's life is to read the accounts of it. And so we're going to go through four short passages this morning just to give you a good background. In chapter 15, verses 1 through 6, we see God promising to Abraham that he would bear this supernatural child. It says, "After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. 'Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward.' But Abram said, 'O sovereign Lord, what can you give me, since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus?' And Abram said, 'You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir.' Then the word of the Lord came to him, 'This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir.' He took him outside and said, 'Look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them.' Then he said to him, 'So shall your offspring be.' Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited to him as righteousness." Well, after God promises this child to Abraham, 10 years go by. 10 years go by, and guess what? No child. No child yet. So what happens, as we humans often do when God promises to do something and we don't see that promise fulfilled, what do? We kind of take matters into our own hands, don't we? We figure, let's get a little human intervention. And so we see this in chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. Says, "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian maidservant named Hagar. So she said to Abram, 'The Lord has kept me from having children. Go, sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her.' Abram agreed to what Sarai said." Unfortunately, Sarah usually gets a bad rap for offering up Hagar to bear children through Abraham. But you notice here, Abram has no problem with the plan, does he? He says, "Okay, I'll go ahead with that plan." One thing to keep in mind, too, is just the context of Abraham and Sarah. They came out of a pagan culture. And it's likely that this may have been a practice of pagans. When the wife does not bear children, you get a servant who will bear the children so that they can have kids. Well, let's go on and see what happens. We see that Hagar would actually give birth to a son named Ishmael. And then another 13 years go by. And if you turn to chapter 17, verses 15 through 19, we're going to see where now God speaks to Sarah, or concerning the promise given to Sarah. God also said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be called Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her." Abraham fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, "Will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And Abraham said to God, "If only Ishmael might live under your blessing." Then God said, "Yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him." Again, Sarah usually gets the bad rap for laughing. We'll read about her laughing in chapter 18, but notice who laughed first. Abraham, didn't he? When he heard the news about this baby being born, he laughed. We see really there's not a whole lot of difference between the faith of Abraham and the faith of Sarah as we look at the account in Genesis. Well, let's go to one more passage, Genesis 18, verses 10 through 15. And this is the account where Sarah actually hears the news of this child being born. "Then the Lord said, 'I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son.' Now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already old and well advanced in years, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, 'After I am worn out and my master is old, will I now have this pleasure?' Then the Lord said to Abraham, 'Why did Sarah laugh and say, "Will I really have a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son.' Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, 'I did not laugh.' But he said, 'Yes, you did laugh.'" There is humor in the Bible, isn't there? I've got a question for all of you ladies out there who are past the age of childbearing. If I were to tell you this time next year, Carol, you are going to have a child, what would be your first response? You're already laughing, aren't you? Yeah. Yeah, the natural response when Sarah received this news was to laugh. And I think any of you ladies who were past the age would kind of chuckle at the thought. I mean, it's just impossible. It can't happen. And sometimes when we read the Bible, we like to put on our super spiritual glasses and we frown upon Sarah and say, "Sarah, how could you not just trust in God's word at that point?" But it was a natural reaction for her to have that. You see, her first response was, "You've got to be kidding." Her faith was not immediate. But I'm sure as Sarah pondered the word of God, what God had said to her, as she pondered the power of God and what God was able to do, and I'm sure as her belly began to get a little bit bigger, she was convinced that what God said would come to pass. Her faith was truly in the Lord. When she was 90 years old, she would give birth to a son. Just a little side note, Sarah's 90 and our 90 today is just a little bit different. The average lifespan in the days of Abraham were likely around 150. We see that Sarah lived to be 127 years old. Abraham made it all the way to 175, longer lifespan. But the Bible is very clear that both Abraham and Sarah were past those normal years of giving birth to a child. And as the Word of God says, is anything too hard for the Lord? Well, let's look at a couple more examples of people in the Bible who trusted God to do something impossible. I want to look at two examples. The first is Mary, the mother of Jesus. If you look with me in Luke chapter 1, Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. And we often hear this at Christmas time, the familiar story of Mary receiving the news. And while Sarah was on one end of the fertility spectrum, Mary was on the other end, wasn't she? Most scholars believe that Mary was around 15 to 20. She was a young girl when the angel came to her and gave her this news. Verse 26 of Luke 1 says, "In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, 'Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you.' Mary was troubled, greatly troubled at his words, and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end.' 'How will this be?' Mary asked the angel, 'since I am a virgin.' The angel answered, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who is said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God.' 'I am the Lord's servant,' Mary answered. 'May it be to me as you have said.' Then the angel left her." Well, while Sarah, when she received the news, there was kind of this laughing in disbelief. Mary pondered, she wondered in disbelief about the news that she had heard. Obviously, Mary was old enough to know that it takes two to tango, and Mary had never tangoed with a man before. And so the perfectly legitimate question to ask the angel is, what? How will this be? I've never known a man. How in the world am I going to bear a son? And the angel, of course, says, this is going to be a work of God, a supernatural work of God. It's going to be a miracle, this birth of the son that's going to come to you. And how does Mary respond? She responds beautifully, doesn't she? She says, "Let it be. Lord, let it be. Not my will, but yours be done. Lord, you are my God, and I'm just your servant. Lord, whatever you want, I'm willing to do, even bear the Son of God." Well, the second example I'd like to look at is Peter. If you turn back in Matthew chapter 14, and you may already guess what event we're going to look at in Peter's life when he did the impossible. And that was, of course, when he walked on water. Matthew 14, verses 25 through 31. It says, "During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. 'It's a ghost,' they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, 'Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid.' 'Lord, if it's you,' Peter replied, 'tell me to come to you on the water.' 'Come,' he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink, cried out, 'Lord, save me.' Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. 'You of little faith,' he said, 'why did you doubt?'" Well, as we look at the faith of Sarah and Mary and Peter, we see that all three were part of something supernatural. To give birth when it's not physically possible is a miracle. To give birth when you've never known a man is a miracle. And certainly to walk on water is a miracle. All of these three events defy nature, don't they? And that's the definition of a miracle, really, to go against that which is natural. God has set natural laws in order, hasn't he? For you ladies, there's a natural time where you have a certain age span where you give birth. That's a natural law. Gravity is a natural law of God. But yet, who made gravity? God did, didn't he? He created all those natural laws, so it's nothing for him to go against any of the laws that he's put in place, any of the laws of nature. And this is what we see in these miracles. But as we look at these three examples, there's a very important truth that I want you not to miss. And that is, in each three of those cases, first came the word of God, or the spoken word of God, the commands of God, God's will, and then came faith. Faith always came after what God had promised or what God had said, not before. Notice God says to Abraham, your wife will have a son. The angel says to Mary, you will be with child and give birth to a son. Faith comes after the voice of God. The same in Peter's life. Notice Peter says, Lord, tell me, speak to me, tell me to come to you. Let me ask you, if Jesus was silent or if Jesus said no, do you think Peter ever would have taken one step on the water that day? Absolutely not. Christ had to will it before it was possible, before Peter could do that. Jesus gave Peter the command to come from point A to point B, and that was the will of Christ. Do you ever wonder why we don't see Peter walking on the water at any other time in the scriptures? I think of John 21, that passage that you're familiar with, when after the resurrection, the disciples are on the Sea of Galilee and they're fishing. Remember that story? And Jesus is on the shore and Jesus is having a little campfire. He's frying up some fish, and the disciples are in the boat and they notice that it's Jesus. And they're just excited. They're like, woohoo, it's Jesus. They notice it. And Peter's like, yes, let's go see him. So what does Peter do? He dives into the water, doesn't he? And he goes to the shore. You ever wonder why he just doesn't walk on the water to go see Jesus? I mean, he's done it before. I'm sure he can do it again. Certainly he has enough faith to believe that he can walk on water. He's done it. There's no storm likely that day. Probably a nice calm day, no distractions. And if ever he wanted to see Jesus, boy, it was then. And it would sure be a lot quicker, wouldn't it, to walk on the water rather than to jump in and tread water. Well, why didn't he? Jesus didn't give the command, did he? Jesus didn't call out to Peter and say, I want you to come to me on top of the water. Jesus didn't will it. He didn't command it. And so it would never happen. And so true faith always comes after the command, or after the word of God, or after the will of God. Well, let's bring this into the 21st century, up to today. How does this apply to you and I today? Do we believe God for the impossible? When do we believe God for the impossible? If you're a woman over the age of childbearing, should you just believe God and maybe he'll give you a baby? Should we start walking on Tonawanda Creek? Maybe we can walk across the creek if we have enough faith. Should we believe God for that? What's the answer? No, we too, like Sarah, Mary, and Peter, must always put faith after the spoken word or after the command of God. You could say faith must always be under the umbrella of God's will. It always must come under the umbrella of God's will. And if faith doesn't come under the umbrella of God's will, that's a very warped view of faith, isn't it? Because God is sovereign. Many in our day actually put faith above that umbrella of God's will. Many believe that if I just have enough faith, I can do anything I want. In other words, God has given us all a blank check, and if we write it, sign faith on the bottom, we can do anything, irregardless of his will. And that's a very dangerous thinking. It's a very dangerous type of faith. Why is that? Because God is no longer sovereign, is he? It doesn't matter what God has planned or what God has willed. It's all about me. It's all about what my faith can accomplish. And the truth is, whenever we have this concept of faith, we dethrone God is what we do. And we put our faith on the throne rather than God. Our faith always must be trusting and surrendering to what God has said, not what we want. Always what God has said. We see this in Abraham, Sarah, and Mary. God says to them, this is the way it's going to be. And they surrender. They say, okay, Lord, I'm trusting in what you've told me. Isn't that faith? That is genuine faith. Now, obviously, there are times when God may speak something, he may command something, and our faith falters, doesn't it? We see this in Peter's life. God said, I want you to come from the boat to me, point A to point B. Did Peter make it all the way? No. Why? He doubted, didn't he? He lacked faith. He stopped trusting in the power and the work of Christ, in the word of Christ. His eyes got distracted, and so he sunk. And the same can happen in our lives. When God speaks to us and says, I'm going to take you from point A to point B, and yet in the middle we take our eyes off of God, we too begin to sink. Our faith too can falter. Just think of your own salvation for a moment. How many of you here, since the day you've been saved, have ever doubted your salvation, that you'll actually end up in heaven? Anybody ever doubt that? If you haven't, I'd like to talk to you. Yeah, we have moments of doubt, don't we? We get into sin and we say, man, how could I do that? God, how could you ever let me into heaven when I do some of the things I do? We can doubt that, but when we doubt, what should we do? We go back to the Word of God, the spoken Word of God that says what? For God so loved the world that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. It's a promise of God. I cling to that. I put my faith in that. Hebrews 11:1 says what? Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And so when our faith falters, we go back to the Word of God and we trust in what God has said. That is genuine, true faith. And while many Christians today believe that, yes, it's God's spoken word, and yes, we then have faith in that word, sometimes there's disagreement about what God has commanded or what God has spoken to you and I as individuals in this day. And that is why I cannot stress the importance of knowing the context of the scriptures. When you read something, understand the context. Who is God speaking to? Is he speaking to Israel? Is he promising Israel something? Is he speaking to King David as the king? Is he promising David something? Is he giving a command to the 12 apostles and giving them power and authority over something? Or is he speaking to you and I? So important to know the context. And when we don't know that, we can get into a lot of trouble concerning faith. For in some circles, it is taught that God has commanded or God has spoken to every believer and says this, that God has willed health and wealth for every believer. And it's only up to you to believe it. If you're not healthy and wealthy, then it's your problem. It's your faith that is lacking. But that is simply not scriptural. Let me just tell you, it is not biblical. Jesus says in John 16:33, in this world you will have tribulation. To think that the believer will never have tribulation, famine, poverty, or illness is not scriptural. Paul, one of the greatest men of faith that this world has ever known, the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 12, experienced a thorn in his flesh. And I believe Paul prayed in faith, Lord, take it away, Lord, take it away, Lord, take it away. You know what God said? No, no, no. He said, my grace is going to be sufficient for you, Paul, in this situation. Why? Because the umbrella of God's will or God's sovereignty was over Paul's faith. No matter how much faith Paul had, it really didn't matter. It was God's will that was going to prevail. God had to teach Paul something. Paul says that this thorn in the flesh was a messenger of Satan. And though he gives some credit to Satan there, you know what? Paul ultimately knew that thorn came through the sovereign hand of God. It was allowed by God in his life. And he knew that. How about Job? Another instance where Job suffered immensely. Job was a man of faith, a blameless and upright man who feared God and shunned evil. But yet Job went through some horrible, horrible times in his life. Why? Because he lacked faith? No, because God's will was the umbrella over Job's life. I think of Timothy, a young man of great faith, and yet he suffered frequent illnesses throughout his life. Paul often experienced poverty and famine in his ministry. As he walked by faith, he experienced all these things in his life. Please don't buy into the lie that your life is just going to be a bed of roses, that you're never going to experience any hardship, any trouble in this life. Don't ever put the cart before the horse. I think that's what happens in this word faith movement. In other words, the horse is God's will. After that, the cart comes our faith. And you know what? We can certainly trust God for great things and amazing things. I'm not saying don't trust God for some incredible things. But realize this, it's always after or always under the umbrella of his will. Don't put the cart before the horse. Well, there's a lot more we could say about faith. Today, I think just that scripture reading that John read for you today, we could talk about that and just how that can often be misconstrued by modern day people. But we'll save that for another day about moving mountains. But I want to close with this thought, and that is there is one more impossibility that God speaks of in his word, and that is this. That is the impossibility of really entering heaven. One time Jesus spoke to a rich man and he said to him, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And the disciples were astonished or amazed. They said, how can this be? Who then can be saved? It's impossible. And Jesus replied saying, with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. And before you say, well, I'm not rich, so it'd be pretty easy for me to get into heaven. Compare our standards with the days of Christ, and I'd say all of us in this room are rich today, like that man. And you see, salvation or entering heaven is really impossible for all of us on our own, in our own wisdom, in our own strength, and in our own power. It is impossible. Well, then how can anyone be saved, you may ask? With God. With God, all things are possible. With God, salvation is possible. How so? Through the grace of God, through faith in Christ and what he's done upon the cross. Do you believe in Jesus Christ, that he died for you, that he rose again? If so, then that faith is what makes it possible for you to enter the kingdom of God, and that happens by his grace. And so if God is speaking to your heart today and saying to you, hey, you know what? Come to me. Take a step of faith. Believe me, I can give you eternal life. Is there a weight? Is there a burden? Do you feel the guilt of sin upon your shoulders and you can't do nothing to shake it loose? Come to me. Come to me. I'll give you rest for your souls. I'll give you forgiveness. Just take a step of faith. Come to me. Believe in my son, Jesus Christ. You'll be forgiven, given eternal life. Take that step of faith. Come to me is what Jesus says to you if you don't know Christ. Today, trust in the word of Christ that says, I will give you eternal life if you trust in me. You can be forgiven if you repent and come to me and believe in me. Do that today. Put your faith in the word of Christ who promises that. Let's pray. Our Father, I thank you for your word. And Father, I thank you just for the gift of faith. And Lord, we acknowledge that even our faith that we have in you is a gift of you. Lord, we don't work it up. Lord, it's a gift of you, all of your grace, and so we thank you for that. Father, help us to truly be people who walk by faith, who trust in your word, who trust in your promises. Lord, help us just to know when you speak to us about specific things and what you want for us. Lord, when you tell us to go from point A to point B, may we be willing to trust you. Lord, help us not to fall and falter and get our eyes off you like Peter did. Father, we thank you for the examples of Sarah and for Mary and Peter and the simple faith that they had that you were going to do what you promised, what you said. Lord, help us to have that same faith. Help us, Lord, to walk by faith and not by sight. And Lord, we love you and we thank you so much for your promises of everlasting life. for those who believe. Lord, I pray today for anyone who may not know you that you would just speak to their hearts, Lord, convict them of their own sin and their unrighteousness and their need of you. Lord, that they would turn to you and call out to you for forgiveness and mercy, and that they would have a new life in you today. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.